Jokes this morning. I'm sorry. We've been going over hot topics, and it's been kind of interesting because we're definitely stirring some things up. Today we're doing the topic of life, and the sanctity of life and the protection of life. And so I'm looking forward to going through these series. We got some really crazy ones coming up, so hold on with us as we go through these topics. Hopefully we'll answer some of the ones that are most important to you, like the ultra prosperity message, ultra grace message, sensationalism. We have a number of different topics we're going to talk about. I feel like the church has to be the salt and the light of the world. Amen. We have to have we have to know what we believe and why we believe. And you know, I often tell people in here, don't become a bobblehead. Just don't agree with somebody. Know why you believe what you believe. Take the time to understand the scriptures and the rationale behind what you believe. There's a lot of emotion out in the world nowadays, and we don't want to be caught up in the emotional tidal wave. You know what I'm saying? We want to know what we believe in and why we believe it. And so it's very, very important that as we go through this, if you want a copy, I'm trying to bring in more and more and enough of my sermon notes. So if you want them, they're on the information table in the back as you come in. Make sure you get one and study it, look it up for yourself, and determine what you believe. Because you may not believe the way I believe, and that's okay. It's okay if you don't believe everything that I believe. I'm happy with you being here and exploring what you do believe. Amen? But I'm going to share with you my perspective from the Bible on all these things. Jesus said something amazing. He said in John 7:7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but the world hates me because I tell it that the works that it does are evil. Christians, in order to be salt and light, must be true to their convictions. We must be true to what we believe, even when it's not popular. And right now, Christianity is not on the upswing in this country. We're definitely not the most popular thing, but we don't change our values. The world may swing left or right, but we hold on to our values because our values are based upon the Word of God. Amen? Praise God. So some of the questions I asked today was, what does the Bible say about abortion? So we're talking about the sanctity of life. We're talking about the importance of standing for life, and not just for unborn children, but for life for people of all ages. You know, during the Nazis, during the time in Germany where the Nazis were in power, they started doing euthanasia. If you weren't providing or producing for the nation, they wanted to get rid of you. If they thought that you were an impediment to their vision of a Third Reich, you were out the door. And they dehumanized people, and they dehumanized whole groups of people, the Jewish people, but they also dehumanized anyone who wasn't building their vision. And so because of that, once you get to the place where you dehumanize someone, you can then destroy them and not carry the guilt. And that's the point of dehumanization. And so we're going to look at, you know, is it wrong? Is it wrong to dehumanize people? Is it wrong? And why is it wrong? And why is it still being done? And what can we do about it? Now, one thing I do want to before we go through this, I do want to express my compassion. Anyone that has done any sin, even the very smallest sin, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. I want you to hear this. None of us without grace have committed the smallest of sins. The smallest of sins is not worthy of the kingdom of God without grace. So I want everyone to understand. What's interesting is some people think because they have done greater sins that they're least acceptable before God. But that's not what Christ did. Christ came and paid the price for every sin that anyone has ever done. And I want you to understand grace, because grace is so important. And Jesus says something amazing. He said, those who are forgiven little, love little. Those that are forgiven much, love much. It's not that any of us were forgiven less than the other. We were all equally unacceptable to God. It's that we don't realize it. We look at someone else and we say, I'm better than they are. I didn't do what they did. I didn't belong to a gang and kill somebody. I didn't do the evil things that they did. And so somehow we think that we're better and more qualified for heaven, but actually even the smallest sin taints everything in our life. It's only by the grace given through Jesus Christ that sets us free. And that's the realization you have to have. If you want to learn to love, if you want to truly learn to love people, then you have to understand that your sin, as small or as large as it may have been, was equally worthy of hell. And that's so important to understand, because those who are forgiven little, love little. I want to love a lot. And while I may not have done some of the things others have done, I've done other things. And Jesus came, and it says that when he came in the fullness of what? Grace and truth. He came with the truth to show us the truth about our own sin and stuff, but he came with the grace to cover it, amen? To cleanse us from it. And no matter how great your sin was, no matter how great how bad your life was, God's grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that wonderful? But you who have sinned little, I want to tell you something. Understand that you sinned much. Just the one, if you did one thing wrong in your life, it's enough to disqualify you from heaven. So receive the forgiveness of God. Understand that it's equal to everyone else and that no one can go to heaven and boast. Amen? So important, because when we talk about things like abortion and things like that, certain people can get feeling condemned and they can feel like maybe that, you know, I'm not worthy, but you're just as worthy as anyone else. And I don't want anyone coming here and thinking that they're better than somebody else or that they're worse than somebody else. Each one of us was made in the image of God, and Christ came to redeem us all. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says that he will not refuse one that comes to him. If you're out there on the internet right now, I just want to let you know that Jesus will never refuse you if you come to him. If you humble yourself and come to him, you will be accepted. God loves you. He loves who you are. He created you because he wanted you. He had a universe without you, but he decided he wanted you in it. Amen? And he's got a spot for you in his kingdom. Give your life to him. Amen? Now, to go along with this, I want to read out Romans 8, 1 and 2, because this is so important. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit, the grace of God, has set us free. And we are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer in that place where we have to feel and carry the guilt and the shame and the blame of our past life. I want you to be free of it as we speak on this subject today. And I want you to know that while many of us may have failed in many, many ways, the grace of God is sufficient for us. Amen. And that he will give us a path going forward. So, Father, we thank you right now, as I pray now, Father, as we go through this message, that you will heal our hearts, Father, that you will break the shame and the blame and the guilt that the enemy would try to put on our lives. And, Lord, that you will verify within our own hearts your forgiveness for us, Lord. We realize that we are all sinners. We are all broken. The only one was able to live a sinless life, Jesus Christ, and it's through him that we have eternal life, that his righteousness has become our righteousness, that our wrong deeds were nailed on the cross with him, that we might receive his right deeds for eternity. And so, Lord, we receive that now in Jesus' name, amen. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Such an important thing. Amen. I just want to say that with all compassion. I want to tell you how much God loves you. And never, even though we regret the past, living in regret is something that God has never called us to do. Amen. He has released us from that so that we can live in joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The status of abortions in America. These are some stats, and I don't have a ton of them, but I do have a few, and they're important. One out of four women will have an abortion by the age of 45. One out of four, 25% of all women will have an abortion. In 2016, there were 926,000 abortions in America. That is one every 35 seconds. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973 was passed, there have been over 60 million abortions in America. That is 60 million plus lives ended before they had a chance to fulfill their God-given dreams. Now, God is gracious and merciful, and he has a destiny. And I believe that many, many of those, God is God in his care even in this moment. But 60 million, that's like a small country. That is actually a fairly large country. In America, we're the third largest. Did you know America was the third largest nation on earth? There's India, China, where everyone's on the top right now. And then there's us. I always thought like Malaysia or some other country had more. But actually, we're the third most populous nation on the earth. At 325 million, give or take, we're a very big nation. So 60 million people is a lot of people. And many of the countries that you know well have no more than 60 million. That's a lot of people who perished in the last, whatever those years would be, right? Since 1973. And this is a problem because precious little ones are not making it, and their silent voices are not being heard. As a matter of fact, in 2000 and I don't know, 5 or whatever, we had the Bound for Life. And I put one of these on, and I've worn it ever since. And it means that much to me that I pray that one day this will cease, because I know it's not God's will that it continues. And even our own daughter, Rebecca, stood in front of the Supreme Court with Lou Engles and wore the life tape on her mouth for months, and to just be a silent witness. God's not calling us to be violent. He's not calling us to blow up abortion clinics. What he's calling us to do is stand for our own convictions, amen, and to know what we believe and why we believe it. We are to, at the same time as we demonstrate the truth, we are also to provide a way to grace. Amen? We're never just to give the harsh truth. You know, speak the truth in love. You know, that's what we say. But be there ready with grace to accept them and love them. Amen? Because we're not after hurting anyone. We want to pour into their lives. We want to lead them to a loving God who cares for them and will remove the blame, guilt, condemnation that's in their life forever. Amen? Now eight states have no gestational limits on abortion. And that means that you can abort up until the day before the baby is born. So if that baby was a preemie, it would be alive. But because it wasn't, it can be aborted right up to that date. And those eight states are Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, Oregon, Vermont, along with Washington, D.C. So those states right now, and this is a big controversy. Matter of fact, there was even one guy giving testimony, said if the baby was birthed while it was being aborted and the baby was given birth, that even at that point it could be refused assistance and allowed to die on its own. That's horrifying. It's horrifying to think that a child that's even birthed could be killed. And I don't want to go into the details. I have no pictures. That's not my point. I want to talk about the sanctity of life. I don't want to. Everyone knows what they do. Everyone understands how they destroy that living being inside of a person and then suck them out. We understand that. And I don't want to go into graphic detail, but what I want to tell you is we were called to stand for life. Not just the fact that we are all dead without Christ, but for life and the sanctity of life itself. Amen? And so I want you to know that God does give us reasons within the Bible to tell, to show us that we are to do this. But first, I want to talk about the big lie. And the biggest lie that's out there today is that the fetus is not human. That's the lie that everyone, because everyone has to dehumanize something before they destroy it. You cannot sit, because it's murder to kill a human, so they have to dehumanize it to get it there. And the big lie is that a fetus is not human. But here's some facts for you. By 8 weeks, a baby, that's 2 months, a baby can feel pain. But is the ability to feel pain the threshold of life? A baby's heart starts beating about 22 days. That's before most women even know they're pregnant. The heart starts beating 22 days after she's conceived, but is the first heartbeat the threshold of life? What determines when life begins? And that's what's so important to discuss, is what do we believe when life begins? Is it at conception? Is it when the genetic code for that being comes together and creates a unique being that, if given birth, would be uniquely themselves? See, what we say is that perhaps it's a matter of some difference that we have with adults. So let's talk about the four main areas of differences with adults. One is size. Babies, fetuses are smaller than adults. They're small, so does that make them less valuable? Are they intrinsically less valuable because they're small? Does that mean that a large person has more value than a smaller person? Would that mean I have more value than my wife because I'm taller than she is? Of course not. Would that mean some basketball player at 7 foot has more value than me? Of course not. We're both equally intrinsically valuable. Amen? So size does not determine whether something is human. How about the level of development? Now, this is interesting because I didn't come from a... So I as an adult, didn't come from a teenager. I was a teenager. And I became an adult, right? And a child doesn't come from a fetus. He is the fetus that becomes a child. Development is something that we do all through life, and it doesn't end. Is there some peak period in development where I'm more valuable? Is a 30-year-old more valuable than a 50-year-old? Have you ever done that sociology problem in school where they put you on a boat with five people and you have to determine which one doesn't live? Or which one does live and the rest die? Have you ever done that in school? I have. And you know, my thing is, I'm fighting for everyone. You know, I'm believing God for miracles, rain, fish jumping in the boat, whatever it takes. I'm not choosing someone to die. But once you start making those type of judgments, you're not far from eugenics. You're not far from things where you say that this race should live and that race shouldn't. You start putting things that create abortions to limit certain groups of people from increasing. You become a judge of who has the right to live and who has the right to die, or not the right to live. And that is something that God has not put in our hands. He created all the different ethnic groups, all the different peoples of the world, because it pleased him to do so. He likes the fact that we're not the same. He could have created everyone just like me. How boring would that world be? Amen? Or just like one of you. But God created us all uniquely different because it pleased him to do so. But men in their own wickedness have decided that some people are intrinsically more valuable than others. The Nazis did that. They did it to the Jews. And they decided that the Jews were subhuman. And because they were subhuman, they were able to destroy 6 million Jews. That's a lot of people. That's a lot. That's like a whole city. We do not have the right to assign value to people less than someone else. We must see everyone as equally valuable. I don't care if they're a druggie on a corner, or they're living in a mansion in Bel Air. It doesn't matter. I don't care if they look different from one another, if they have different pigmentation in their skin, because we were all created in the image of God, and we are equally valuable one to another. Amen? So level of development does not determine humanity. A baby born sitting here, my grandbaby, 1.5 years old or whatever, is equally valuable as I am. And I would gladly give my life for my grandbaby. You know what I'm saying? And most of you would too. You'd be willing to lay your life down for someone else, especially your grandchildren, if you have or your children. So how can we say that a fetus is less valuable than a baby? That fetus has everything it needs genetically as an individual, is uniquely made. Its genetic code is unique from everyone else in the world. And yet somehow we've rationalized that they are less than human. And when we do that, we begin to fall into the trap. The next one, four areas. Environment. Does where someone exists determine their human value? For instance, if a baby is in the womb, is it less a person than if it's outside the womb? If a baby that was aborted at 8 months and 29 days had been born 8 months and 28 days instead, would it still not be the same value either way? And yet one is legal to abort in certain states and one is not. This is where we've gotten in our world. It's become the God of convenience, the God of don't mess my life up. And it's not just women, it's men. Trust me. Men get women pregnant, they don't want to pay the child support and stuff. They're like, just go take care of it. And they throw it upon the women. They'll even make the appointments and drive them down. It's a problem within our society. And the very society that says it hates discrimination, the very society that says that it hates everything that like the Nazis stood for, we're doing similar things. And it's not pleasing before God. Amen? So environment. For instance, if you were an astronaut, are you less human than someone on Earth? How about when we do have the moon colony and they're actually having babies up on the moon someday down the road, or Mars? Will they be less valuable than someone that's born on Earth? I think we may have some real issues in that area. I think they might be like, they're Martians. We're Earthlings. They're Martians. You know, we're the same species. We're all made in the image of God. But will we suddenly dehumanize someone and make them less so that it fits our political or social structures? And fourthly, dependency. One of the things that's often said is the fetus is so dependent upon the mother. But isn't a one-year-old baby just as dependent? Do we think that a one-year-old baby does not have intrinsic value as a human? Of course we do. We believe that that baby has it, and so we should believe in the fetus as well. The big lie will continue to roll as long as we are allowed to treat people like subhumans. And once it starts, trust me, it doesn't end. It will eventually turn its wicked eye towards the elderly and say, why are we supporting these people when they're not even aware that where they're at or who their family is? Why don't we simply stop their lives? Wouldn't it be such a great thing to unburden society with these people who are unable to contribute? I mean, the rationale, once you start going down that road, dehumanizing people, it goes all the way to the darkest of dark places. You have to stop it at the threshold. You have to say every human life is sacred and every life begins at conception. When that unique coupling of genetics come together, if left to its own, it will become a viable human. That is, well, I shouldn't say become human. It is a viable human at that moment and that moment on. And it will have all the uniqueness. It will not have the experience. If I were to go 60 years back into my mother's womb, I did not have the experience that I have now. I am certainly more evolved in some ways. But so am I from when I was 13. And so from when I was 20 and 40. So what is that magic year where you're the most valuable? There is none. And where is that environment that you are human? And what is that environment that you are not? You are human at every stage of life. It's just convenient to say that those there in the womb are not. We know throughout our growth in the womb that God loves us. In Jeremiah 1:4-5, it says this: Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God is involved at the very moment of conception, all the way through. He is knitting us in the wombs of our mothers. He is preparing us for the calling and destiny he has for our lives. And we must respect the hand of God's work within human development from the conception on. And Psalms, probably the most powerful verse for the fact that we are valuable at conception, is Psalms 139, 13 through 16. It says this: For you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God's hand is active in the development of that child in the womb. From the very point of conception, he is knitting it together for the destiny and calling that he has given it. He has consecrated that child from the womb to have a destiny, and that destiny is not a premature death. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uniform substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that amazing? God's entire plan for you is from the moment of conception, you have a plan for your life. God has a destiny for you. But there's more. There's more that confirms this as well, even from our own, saying human is human and life is life. Let's put up Professor right here. It is scientifically correct. Now, this is Dr. Michelin Matthews Roth, professor at Harvard Medical School. It is scientifically correct to say that individual human life begins at conception. And let's put up the quote from the Senate Subcommittee of 1981. Physicians, biologists, and other scientists. So what they did was this subcommittee brought in all these scientists from all walks, physicians, biologists, and other scientists, and they all agreed that conception marks the beginning of a life of a human being, a being that is alive and is a member of the human species. Our own Senate has said it, and yet they have short memories sometimes. Most importantly, we have to understand that at the moment of conception, we are created in that moment in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27 says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. Now, God is spirit. So what he created in his image wasn't that little fetus, whether it has hands, fingers, toes, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it comes out having only one arm. It is made in the image of God because God is spirit, and God has breathed his spirit into that life. It is life at conception. And that is so important. So when we decide to destroy that life, we are destroying the very image of God. And I don't feel like, in my heart, it's a very good thing to do to destroy the image of God. Amen? There is certain things that are not given into our purview. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. Amen? So this always comes up. What about the case of rape? What about rape? That's a tough one. That's really tough. Rape is an evil, terrible act, and they that do it should be held accountable to the fullest extent of the law. But also at the same time, every unborn child is innocent and should not be held responsible for the crimes of their father. We shouldn't hold them for the crimes. And listen, I'm not saying it's fair. There's a lot of things in life that isn't fair. But that little baby deserves a chance. It's an innocent baby. It didn't commit a crime. And so I understand the pain. I understand the decisions people make. But I would encourage them to remember how innocent that baby is. And even if you aren't able to raise it, if you give it up for adoption, it's not fair. It's not right. And I know there are things with incest and many other things, but the child isn't responsible for the crimes of its father. Or its mother, for that matter. It's a tough position, I wrote here, and a tougher one for a young woman to walk out. Those who choose to keep the baby, they are heroes. We need to support them as best we can. Every life is precious. So then we come to the point of what can we do? And one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is Isaiah 5:20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Notice in this scripture that it is not a call to action, nor is it a call to violence. For the very gospel we preach is here to bring peace, but it's a call to stand by our convictions and never to call evil good or good evil. Amen? One person can make all the difference in the world for life. I knew this young lady, and she had a friend, someone very dear to her, lived a ways, and that friend had gotten pregnant a second time by someone other that was not her husband. She didn't have a husband. And she got pregnant again, and she was desperate, and she was very, very saddened by the fact of the challenge before her. And she was at that moment of going down to an abortion clinic and getting an abortion. And this other girl found out about it. And she literally got in her car and drove hundreds of miles to be with that sweet, challenged girl and to help her make the right decision. And today, that child is alive. And that woman that helped her gets to see that child and remember that she was a decision factor in that child being on earth. Maybe that child will go on to get the cure of cancer, find the cure for cancer. Maybe that child will make some significant contribution. Maybe the 60 million children that have been aborted legally since Roe versus Wade in 1973, maybe they would have found out things. Maybe another Elon Musk would have been raised up. Maybe somebody who would make a huge impact in our society was lost because we ignorantly acted and dehumanized something and destroyed it. God only knows. But I do know this. God has a plan for each of us. God has forgiven us. There is compassion and mercy. He is a God of mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Amen? And so whenever we come up to someone, whenever we provide the truth, that we shine our light, that we're the salt of the earth, we have to remember to have compassion and mercy because we too have sinned. We too have fallen short. We too have done many things, maybe with a nod of the head, maybe at times, maybe I was never part of an actual abortion, but I remember thinking if I ever got myself troubled, that was an option for me. See what I'm saying? And pretty soon we start thinking things like that, and just the thought of that was sin in my own heart. And so we have to walk in compassion and mercy, amen, every day of our life. If you meet some lady or some guy that has participated in abortion, love on them. Be the grace of God to them. Lead them into forgiveness, amen. Lead them into a place where they can be restored and reconciled with God, amen. Don't ever be their judge. Don't ever walk out and be judgmental. And don't ever commit acts of violence to stop something. We are not those who are violent. Amen? Amen? He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. We are not those who blow up clinics or anything like that. That is not a Christian act. That is an act of some self-righteous person that has determined that they can force their will upon others. Our job is not to force people to change their will. That's not Christianity. Christianity is to stand for the truth, know our convictions and stand by them, and love and help others find the truth themselves. Amen? Amen? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the amazing people in this room, God. We are the salt and the light of this world, Father, and we must shine our lights. We must truly demonstrate the love, the mercy, the grace of God. Father, how many children can we save just by influencing people with the truth? Just by showing people a better way, whether abortion is legalized or not, whether Roe v. Wade is in effect or not, it doesn't matter. Can we be the difference for some child? Can we help somebody? No matter whether we personally have done something in the past that's covered by your blood and by your forgiveness, never to be remembered, but can we take that experience and reach others and help them in their time of decision, in their time of need? Father, I pray that everyone here would be empowered to by their convictions to support the truth, the sanctity of life, that every person, born or unborn, has a sacred identity from God that we need on this earth. Lord, that we would be, Father, that we would be wise in our decisions and wise with our words, that we would not condemn or blame or shame people, but that we, Father, would be instruments of your love and your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that our lives and the light that you shine through us will be aligned with everything that you desire. It is my heart's cry, Lord, that the cries of the silent will be heard, Father. It is my heart's cry that the unborn will be saved. But until that day, Lord, I'm going to shine my light in this area. I'm going to represent hope. I'm going to represent your glory and destiny in each individual and their sacred identity. Father, we pledge now to be a light in this area in Jesus' name. I want you just to determine if that's what you want to do. I want you to say this with me. Heavenly Father, I am determined to be a light in this area, to be the salt of the earth. I will stand by my beliefs, and I will stand by my convictions without judgment, but in grace and mercy and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've never given your life, I want you to know right now that God loves you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is your day. God loves you. He created you. He gave you your sacred identity. Whatever ethnic group you come from, whatever culture you come from, it is yours. And God wants to redeem it in you today. All you need to do is to give your life to him. Just humble yourself and ask for his forgiveness. If you do this, he will receive you. Matter of fact, Jesus says, I will not turn away one who the Father sends to me. Today is your day. If this is you, I want you to say this with us right now. Wherever you're watching this, make this your heart's cry. Everyone, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for having me survive. Thank you that I might receive your grace today. I repent of my sins, all my wrong thoughts and actions, and ask that Jesus Christ be Lord of my life. Thank you for loving me. Amen. If you made that decision today, then I want you to follow through on that and spend time with God. Be part of his family. Find a church body. Be locked in to what God is doing. Amen. If you're online right now, come visit Firepoint or any church that preaches the Bible and be a part of a family that will help you grow and help you know who you are. God bless you and see you next time. Amen.